Our first scripture lesson today is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 118, verses 1 through 2 and 19 through 29. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for God is good. God's steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, God's steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I might enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone and the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and God has given us light. Bind the festal processions with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for God is good, for God's steadfast love endures forever.
Amen and amen. Thank you so much, choir. Thank you, Gabe. A big thank you to Betty Detmers, who played on the piano today, and to Cheryl Bruett. Always wonderful. Thank you. I think I can preach now. Our sermon text this morning comes to us from Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter, verses 28 through 40. Listen now for God's word to us and for us. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he had come near Bethpage at Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say this, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord needs it. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it, and he rode along. People kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitudes of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, order your disciples to stop. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God. You know, Palm Sunday is one of the most joyful Sundays in the life of the church. What a joy it was today to experience the palm processional, and what a joy it is to be worshiping in person for the first time in 2 years on Holy Week. There was joy in the air at that first Palm Sunday, too. We know from the gospel accounts that day that Jesus and his disciples had approached through the Mount of Olives and went through the east gate of the holy city of Jerusalem. And once they got inside, they joined hundreds of thousands of other law-abiding, observant Jews who were there to celebrate the festival of the Passover. Excitement and anticipation filled the air, somewhat like our own celebration today. But it's not likely that Jesus shared that same level of excitement. He was preparing for much more than a casual parade. Jesus was preparing for the last week of his life on earth. After all, he knew what was unfolding on the other side of town. Perhaps you've heard of that other parade. In the book, The Last Week, Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan claim that even though Scripture doesn't mention another parade in the Scriptures themselves, that there are historians who have noted that there was a Roman imperial parade that was held at every single year at the festival of the Passover throughout the first century. So at the same time that Jesus was entering through the East Gate, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, was entering on the opposite side of the town through the West Gate. As governor, Pilate was tasked with the job of keeping peace in Jerusalem, especially during the High Holy Days and during their festivals. Of course, Jerusalem was occupied by Rome, and Pilate didn't live there all the time. He came from the luxury of his quarters in Caesarea Philippi to the holy city during the festivals. And it was especially important that he was there during the festival of the Passover, because as we remember, the festival of the Passover celebrated the liberation of the Jews from slavery in Egypt. Rome's imperial parade was designed to intimidate, to make sure that the Jews didn't get any big ideas, to keep them in their place. Now, Jesus' peasant parade and this Rome's imperial parade were totally different. While Pilate was seated on a mighty war horse, Jesus rode in a humble donkey. While Pilate was followed by the hired Roman cavalry and foot soldiers, Jesus was followed and surrounded by the devotion of peasants. Onlookers of the imperial parade would have seen big horses and soldiers and leather armor and helmets and weapons and banners and golden eagles on poles. They would have heard the sound of feet marching. They would have heard the sound of leather whips cracking, and they would have heard the beating of drums. Pilate's parade sent the clear message of Rome's mighty military might and Rome's complete power over the life and the death of the Jews. Now, on the other hand, onlookers on that peasant parade would have seen something much different. Jesus was welcoming and friendly. He had kind eyes and the warm smile of a Rabboni, a teacher. And I imagine there were some snickers going on at that parade too, because can you imagine a grown man sitting on a donkey? He must have had to held his feet up just a little bit. The disciples were following behind him, and there would have been the laughter of children. And I imagine that there would have been the whisper of wonderings if Jesus could be the long-awaited Messiah. I imagine also that there would have been murmurings of insurrection. Jesus' parade declared that his kingdom and power were unlike anything that the world had ever seen. Because he was riding on a donkey and because he entered into the east gate of the city, this would have been very significant to the Jewish people who knew their scripture, especially the prophet Zephaniah. They would have remembered that God had promised through that prophet a king who would bring peace. No wonder they created their own version of the red carpet by taking off their cloaks and spreading them on the road ahead of Jesus. Matthew tells us that they also cut leafy branches, palms from the field, And they waved those and they laid them out in front of Jesus saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means save now, save now. How powerful it must have been to be part of that crowd shouting and praising and cheering Jesus on. The words of the crowd conveyed a mixture of two very different emotions, at least two. On one hand, we can sense their excitement and their anticipation and their joy. But at the same time, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, also conveyed their deep desire to be freed from the rule of Roman oppression. And saved from whatever despair would creep into their dreams at night, and saved from not being able to imagine a future that would be any different for their children, and saved into new wholeness and freedom that they had longed for since the very first time their grandparents had told them that wonderful story about how God's people were delivered through God's agent Moses from slavery in Egypt. So when you put the two things together, the celebration and the joy and the anticipation and the despair side by side, both communicate, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. They also sound a whole lot like something that we might cry out even today. You know, even in the midst of this wonderful, joyful celebration, which one of us doesn't experience a deep longing for our world to be saved, for our world to be made home, for our world to be made whole? Now, when I say saved, I'm not talking about being saved as something that happens after death, salvation after death that we receive later. As Reformed theologian Douglas Hall writes, the salvation for which God yearns is the integrating of the whole creation, a reconciliation of human beings to God and human beings to each other, and also with human beings to the earth. With that interpretation of salvation, can you imagine joining your voice with the voice of the crowd on that very first Palm Sunday in the streets of Jerusalem? Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, save us, O God, from the violence and the war crimes that the people of Ukraine are experiencing even now. Save us, O God, from the continued violence that we keep wreaking on the creation, threatening the environment and animal kingdom and habitats and species. Save us, O God, from the reality of a world in which, even though there is enough food to go along, many people still go hungry and even starve to death. Help us, O God, to not be so entitled. Save us from our entitlement so that we can learn to live simply so others may simply live. Save us, O God, from political leaders who have been blinded by ego and ambition and political partisanship. Help them to come together to make wise and collaborative and compassionate decisions that work for the good of all. Save us, O God, from the tyranny of denying health care to any person. Save us, O God, from the news of another friend dying from cancer. Save us, O God, from the reduction of life, mind, and capacity taken by Alzheimer's. Hosanna, we whisper as a prayer and in hope, even amidst the playfulness of the joy of this morning. Jesus, save us now. And God hears, and God loves, and God acts. Jesus' processional deliberately counters what was happening on the west side of the holy city. Those of us who follow this protest engineering event moment creating Jesus believe that somehow, somehow beyond our very comprehension and imagination as this week unfolds, save now, is exactly what Jesus does. Yet he does it in the most unexpected of ways. Jesus wasn't the conquering war hero that so many people thought he was when he rode into Jerusalem that day in the donkey. As the events of Holy Week remind us, Jesus saves us and the whole world through his suffering, not his splendor, through his vulnerability and not his power over, through his willingness and his determination to, no matter what, be with us and for us, even though for him it would mean death on the cross. I imagine that in that protest parade moment found in the cry of Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, with all the energy and the excitement and the joy in the air, no one in the crowd expected what was coming next, not even his disciples. The only one who did was the one who was riding on the donkey, the one who had done all that he possibly could do to prepare for this Kairos moment in time, the one who had heard the hosannas crying, save now, God, save now of his people, and who knew what had to be done to finish that work, although they would not understand it, not yet. The only one who knew what was coming as he rode into Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday was the one who is love incarnate. He is the one who gave up his own life to make the depth of his love known. Hosanna, they cried, save now. And love did. And love does. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.